preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. I have you, and I'm saving you. I have you. Help us to get that down in our soul this morning. God, our spirit, Lord, if we have you and nothing else, we have everything. You're the creator, you're the beginning and the ending, you're the Alpha and the Omega. You are everything, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, you're the only thing we need to be very, very close to. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. We praise you for that this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. A lot going on. I want everybody to turn to John chapter 11. And then we're going to go to Luke 19. Before we go much, very far in this message this morning, there's a few things I want to share. Anybody think that being a pastor is easy, or being a minister or being in the ministry is easy? They are one deceived individual. Sometimes it is not easy. I was looking at these two times in the scriptures where we see that Jesus wept, or Jesus, you know, just broke down in tears. And we forget sometimes, I think, we know Jesus is fully the Lord, he's fully God in the flesh, he's fully the Creator. We know that from the scriptures, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's what it says in Colossians. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right? We know he's God. But he chose to put himself in a human body, to limit himself so the Bible says, so that he could feel all of the infirmities and the weaknesses and the temptations that we deal with, and the emotions. So as much as Jesus was fully and is fully God, he was fully man, and still is fully human. It's a hard concept for us. And when we watch him, his ministry in the New Testament, we read the Gospels, we watch what he did and what he preached and what he said, we see a lot of times the miracles and we see a lot of times the power, but we tend to not see his humanity. We tend to not to miss his emotion, his broken heart at times, his sadness. Sometimes we see reports where it says he rejoiced. And, you know, when the 70 returned after casting out demons and healing the sick, and they returned, and it says Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And the word literally means that he jumped up and spun around. So Jesus was fully human. He had the full range of human emotions. And human emotions are not wrong for a Christian. Now, we can't be governed by them, but as I told my wife when we first met, you know, God didn't call us to be cyborgs either. We're not robots. We're not machines. We've got a formula. You know, as Christians, we always want a formula for everything to work in a certain way. And we look at Jesus and we see, you know, he was operating and going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but that didn't take away from, he knew what the Father said for him to do. But that didn't take away from his humanity, because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they were his close friends. They weren't just his disciples. They weren't just his followers. They were people that he loved dearly. And so when he gets there, he's dealing with all of these issues going on, all of this. You know, it says he groaned in the spirit, was troubled in John 11 here when he got there. It literally means that he groaned and he snorted or huffed with anger. He was fighting the devil. He was fighting unbelief in people. He was fighting doubt. He was fighting fear. He was fighting, you know, people being disappointed with him because they thought he should have been there and he should have done it this way and he should have done that. And Jesus is wrestling through all this, and you see him finally get to the tomb, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody knows it. It's a Christian or been a Christian any amount of time. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He asked, where have you laid him? And the Lord, you know, verse 34, and they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? And therefore Jesus, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone was laid on it, and you know the rest of the story. But I wanted you to see that because you see, I'm going to show you two things that's going on, because I'm just going to be very, very honest with you this morning, okay? I mean, and this is for younger people that may be listening, people that think they're called to the ministry, may know for sure you're called to the ministry. Don't think for a second that this job is easy or glamorous or always fun. Matter of fact, I really believe that you don't know whether you're truly called or not until you don't want to ever do it ever again, and God makes you. I really don't. I see people with, you know, these glossy, ignorant ideas of what it is all about, and it's just, it's not always easy. But here, we see Jesus break down weeping because his friends, he knew Mary and Martha and the people. I mean, he knew everybody was confused. They were brokenhearted. They were wondering, what in the world is Jesus going to do? But he goes ahead and he does a miracle, right? We know this story. But then there's the other time Jesus wept. And this is where I'm, you know, kind of dealing with two of these aspects, but Luke Go to Luke chapter 19. Because some people think sometimes, I guess they may think that I'm just a preaching machine, or that I'm so strong in my personality that I don't get very, very sorrowful and sad sometimes about things going on with you guys, things going on with people around me, and with what I know is coming upon the world. I had some government troll that they pay, when I say government troll, for those of you don't know what I'm talking about, the government actually pays people to go on to Christian websites and alternative news sites that are giving truth and try to, you know, when discussions get started on Facebook or whatever, they come in and try to sow discord and put, you know, false stuff there and attack you and all this stuff. So I had this guy come on. I knew immediately he was a government troll. Even told him, he said, "Are you a troll?" And I'm sure that shocked him, because when I looked at his background, it's clear he worked for some internet security firm, and so I'm sure he was a government contractor sitting in the basement of his mom's house eating Hot Pockets and getting paid by the government to harass Christian websites. I love the ban feature on Facebook. Right? Y'all laugh, but you know it's true. But anyway, he came on there and he made a comment, you know, about that to the effect, and I can't say it like he said it because it wouldn't be appropriate, but to the effect that Christians who talk about the end times, Bible prophecy, and what's coming upon the world as if we long to see this, as if this is joyful to us, as if it is what we desire to happen. Because I talk about the war that's coming or whatever else is coming that we've discussed, just because I talk about those things, Christian, as a minister, as a pastor, it does not mean I want to see that happen. I just know it's going to happen. There's a difference. There's a vast difference of, you know, wanting it to happen and just knowing that it is going to, and trying to warn everyone you can possibly warn of what's going to come simply because God wants us to. Well, this is in Luke 19. I want to read this part. And this is when Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday. And this is Luke chapter 19. And we won't read that whole part there. We get down, and of course, he's coming into the city. Verse 37, we'll start there, I guess. "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he answered and said unto them, 'I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it.'" Now, we usually just read over this verse. But here is probably, you would think, one of the most, would be one of the most satisfying moments of Jesus, because he's riding into Jerusalem. There are multitudes and children, and they're waving the palm branches in the air, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They're praising him as the King, the Messiah. And you would think that he would be rejoicing that people were getting it. They were finally getting it, right? But Jesus knows that the mob is fickle. The same mob that was saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David." Same mob that was saying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Behold the King." Just a week later, they're in the crowd, crucify him. And so Jesus stops in the midst of this, what appears to be a celebration, a praise and worship service. And he stops in the middle of it, and he looks over Jerusalem because he's just come down the Mount of Olives. I've been there. The Mount of Olives is right beside Jerusalem. I mean, it's just a little tiny valley, but you walk down it. It's not like there's trees blocking everything. You can see everything. And the East Gate and everything right there. And he's looking out, you can see over the wall, and you can see into the city, and he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he just breaks down and starts weeping and crying. Why? Because he knows what is coming. He knows the death and the destruction and the suffering and the judgment and the enemies of Israel that are going to come and the wrath of God that's going to come. And he knows that for the most part, the vast majority, they're not ready. They don't even grasp what is about to come down on them. And he says this, and he says why. And you need to listen to this. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round or surround you and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, Jesus didn't want this to happen. I believe that's why he paused, being both God and fully human man and fully knowing prophetically what was going to come down, really in just the next couple of decades. He knew Jerusalem would be destroyed. 1 million Jews would die in one day. This is what he's speaking of. Men, women, and children. 70 AD, they would be scattered to the nations of the world. They would be persecuted. Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. Everybody think Jesus always talked about had a happy message. No, the gospel is only good news, right? Don't give us any bad news. But I bring this up this morning because, honestly, even though I'm beginning to see more and more people start to get a grasp of what's coming upon America and upon the world, I still see so many Christians with no clue. No clue whatsoever. They go to churches that have no clue. Their pastors are no clue. And what did Jesus say here? He said, because you didn't recognize the opportunity that you had to turn from sin, to believe in me, to follow me, what could have been the most blessed, peaceful, and powerful encounters you could ever have. Because of that now, because your leaders have rejected me, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, because the majority of the population, because of the Roman Empire. I mean, you think about it. Jesus ministers for 3.5 years, right at it. He ministers to thousands of people. Thousands. I mean, we know when he fed the 5,000, that was just one time. He fed another group of 4,000, not counting women and children. So he did this miracle for 5,000 and 4,000, probably both times, right at 8,000 to 10,000 people. There were times that he healed everyone they brought to him that was sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He healed the crippled, the blind, the deaf, thousands of people. Do you understand? Jew and Gentile. Or the centurion. The Canaanite woman's daughter. I mean, Jesus was as famous and known as you could possibly be for being a prophet, for being a man who was doing miracles that had never been seen before, and that most of those people were still confused. Is this the Christ or not? Because the leaders are saying he's not. So there was this division. John 7 talks about it, right? So Jesus did thousands of people in Judea, Samaria, all over Israel. I mean, you know, the news of him went to Rome. But when he rises from the dead and before he ascends to heaven, on the day he ascends to heaven, there's only 500 people there. Now, for somebody who had a healing ministry like Jesus, a miracle ministry like Jesus, where were they? Where were the thousands? Where were the crowds? Where were they? And then to make it even worse, he tells the 500, I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. I'm going to give you power. So go to Jerusalem and wait. He told 500 people that. How many were there? 120. It's always a bunch of hard hits. The vast majority witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ with the nail prints in his hands and his feet, ascend into heaven, and two angels stand there. Why are you looking around at this? He's going to come again. He just told them, go to Jerusalem. This guy that just ascended up to heaven, who just died on a cross, rose from the dead, and just flew up into heaven in front of your face. And he says, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll have power to be a witness, and only 120 are there on the day of Pentecost. It's mind-boggling, but this is Christianity, folks. People believe to a point. People obey to a point. And they wonder why they miss things. They wonder why didn't, you know, I knew people, you know, for years, it was never failed. Some of the people that when I pastored the church in Montgomery that, you know, I knew needed to be in church the most would miss the services that they needed to be in the most. It was just blowing my mind, and I used to just stand in awe of it. And even to this day, I told my wife the other day, you know, I said, yeah, it blows my mind, not Christian. It's no different. Christians didn't even unsaved people. I've seen great miracles. Great miracles. Crippled walk, deaf ear, dead ring, cancer disappear. Huh? New liver. Twice in the same person. I've seen God do great miracles. What's amazing is the people that receive those great miracles, the majority of them never entered the church that prayed for them and got them to mess. Never came and testified, never gave God glory. Some of them never even changed their life, kept living in the either living unsaved or living a lukewarm lifestyle. It's mind-boggling, folks. Every now and then, there's an unsaved person that God heals or touches or does a miracle for them, or a Christian, and God does a great miracle, and, you know, it really touches and changes their life. I'm not saying that happens. I'm just saying the majority. You know, Jesus healed the story of the 10 lepers. Where is that? Is that Luke 10 or 9? Somebody look me up. But the story of the 10 lepers, Jesus, and leprosy was horrible. Leprosy, you were so contagious, you had to be separated from everybody. It would eat your skin away, and you'd have open wounds and sores. It was miserable. I can't imagine having leprosy. That had to be one of the most miserable, incurable diseases to possibly have. Luke, what's that? Is it Luke 17? But Jesus heals the 10 lepers. He tells them to go, and as they went, they were healed. And only one turned back and went back to Jesus to say thank you. That's humanity. Sadly, that's the church. And you know, honestly, as a pastor, the reason I've wanted to quit so many times over the years, and did once, is because of this. Sometimes you wonder, does it make a difference? Does all the preaching and the teaching and the counseling and the pray, and whether you get the miracle or you don't get the miracle, does it all really make a difference? You know, you have to ask yourself, am I helping anybody? Then you ask the question, well, if I'm not helping anybody, then what am I doing wrong? I tell God all the time. I told my wife the other night. I tell God all the time. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. There's plenty of other people who do this better than me. But then there's that passage, and I want to read this because this is reality. You know, right now I think, across the world, I can't remember the stat, it's unreal, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ministers quit the ministry every day. Now, some are wanting to backslide and live in sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's a sadness that comes from just dealing with people's problems all the time. And their hurt, and their pain, and their disappointment, and their struggles with children, and, you know. And then you put on top of that, really knowing that the world right now and where we're headed is not going to get any better. So you're like, Lord, I find it hard to try to be cheery and come up with Joel Osteen inspirational, everything's going to be wonderful sermons all the time when you know what is coming. And I think as Christians, as you know, as pastors and ministers, especially we believe in healing, that Jesus still heals, and we believe in miracles, and we believe in the presence of God touching us and all these things. But there's also the other side. There's also the walking through the darkness, walking through the difficulties, walking through the pain, walking through rejection, walking through persecution, walking through rejection, hatred, bitterness, people who won't forgive you, all kinds of stuff. Family problems, people that are, you know, got parents that have demons. Kids that rebel and live in sin, You wonder constantly, are they going to die and go to hell? But see, this is real. And this is Jesus. This is why I'm sharing this with you today. Because this is real. People get sick. People die. Trouble comes. It's not all a happy story for the Christian or the unbeliever. Remember, Jesus talked about it rains, and he's talking about the rain and the storm falls on the just and the unjust. I don't want to hear that, do we? What's the difference between the two? He said, well, the man or the woman that wants to live in disobedience, when that rain and that darkness and that storm comes to their house, it's going to crumble because they built everything on the sand. He said, but the one that lives in obedience, the one that loves me, the one that's trying to obey me, the one that's trying to walk with me, that storm's coming to them too. But their house will stand because it's built upon the rock. So see, I can't tell you that the storms will not come to you. I hope I've never done that. I know we can avoid some by not being stupid, by not being rebellious and disobedient. But no matter how good we are, no matter how strong we are, no matter how faithful we are, no matter how obedient we are not going to stop the storms and the difficulties of life. Everyone around us is not going to get saved. They're going to die. Some of them are going to die and go to hell. We're not going to escape having to face people who are sick and dying. Some will see healed. Some will see miracles. Yes, but for the most part, I remember one time when these 20-somethings, I guess they were 19, 20, 20 years old, when their house across the street from my house caught on fire and they drug out two dead young people in front of me. And I said, Lord, should I pray for them? Should I pray that you will raise them from the dead? Should I try to do that prayer? I believe in that. I believe in Jesus that the works I do, you shall do also. I believe in that. You know what he told me? As plain as day. I'm sitting there asking him. I'm looking at their bodies. The firemen drug them out of the house and laid them in the yard. And he said, the Lord said this to me. He said, no. Because I've been witnessing to this whole group of kids. You know what he told me? He said, no. He said, they need to understand death is part of life. And that this is coming to them. And these two had their chance. And it's over. We don't want to hear that, do we? Well, what God was saying was, this testimony is as real to those young people as if they were raised from the dead. Why is it so real? Because, you know, we know the stats, don't we? One out of every one dies. It's appointed unto man once to die after this suggestion. And only those who survive the end times and live through it all, and live to the rapture, will escape death. And that's it. So the rest of everybody else, down through the ages, we're all going to face that dark, depressing, sad issue at some point if we're not here when Jesus returns and the resurrection happens. Say, Pastor, you're really making me feel down today. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus had those days too. The good news is, if you're born again, if you walk with him, if you stay faithful, whether it's through good times or bad, if you keep loving him and you keep trusting him and you keep him first thing, like that song we sang a minute, ultimately the day is coming where he's going to wipe every tear from our face. Every pain, every darkness, every sorrow, every difficulty, the day is coming. It will be washed away completely. It will be removed completely. And we will live for eternity in his peace, in his presence, in his joy, in there will be no tears, and there will be no sadness, and there will be no darkness, and there will be no death. That is the great hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the great message. Not that you will escape it all here. You will not escape all the suffering here. You will not escape all the difficulty. You will not escape the trial. You're not going to escape when you pre-tribulation rapture, folks. You're not going to escape the Antichrist and the tribulation. You're not going to escape. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And then he even prayed this. I pray not. And when he's praying to the Father, and John said, I pray not that you take them out of the world. Well, that's a little damaging one to the pre-trib rapture theory or the pre-rapture theory. I mean, Jesus is praying. He gets his prayers answered. Pray not you take them out of the world. That's good stuff. You know, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? He says, because I have overcome the world, and because I have overcome, you can overcome. Amen? See, people don't want to hear about what's coming. But God says you need to know. You need to be warned. Why? So that you can spiritually, emotionally, and even physically prepare yourself to endure the darkness, the trial, the persecution, the suffering, the difficulty, the changes. And so that you can make up your mind now that you're going to be faithful to Jesus no matter what you have to walk through. No matter if 1,000 fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand. Folks, we're going to see death and destruction, and the world's going to change dramatically very soon in front of our eyes. It's already happening in other places. Can you endure the darkness? It's going to be the question. Can you endure the sorrow, the sadness, the loss, the pain, the trial? Can you endure to the end? That's always the true question of Christianity has always been, will you endure? Will you endure and not give in to temptation? Will you endure and not fall when trials and persecution come? Will you endure when suffering comes or confusion comes? Will you endure and believe him and trust him and still love Jesus and still follow Jesus and still do your best to obey and believe for the impossible and still do whatever you can do to be a light and a witness to those around you, no matter how dark you feel or sorrowful you feel or how confused you may feel or how, you know, difficult it may be? I can't even fathom right now, and I know I've said this before, but I can't even fathom what Christians are going through in Syria and Iraq and Yemen and Pakistan. Just mind-boggling. Suicide, Muslim suicide bombers are walking in churches and blowing themselves up and killing everybody. This is our reality. We're about to go to war with Russia. Well, Russia's about to go to war with us, either way you want to say it. I've never seen or heard what I'm seeing right now. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Can I tell you exactly when? No, I can't tell you when, but I can tell you this one. It won't be long. to people right now. There are Christians right now. They don't want to hear it, or they just laugh. They just laugh. That ain't going to happen. Really. I wonder if they said that in Japan in 1945. You know, I heard that we dropped leaflets in Japan warning them. The United States has a bomb that can destroy a whole city. Surrender. And we will not drop this. If you do not surrender, we will drop the bomb. Now that chose, I don't know if they chose not to believe us, that it was a ploy, that it wasn't real. I don't know. And boom. Passion. Whole city. Go. Hundreds of thousands of people did. Horrible. Not counting those who even died after this, long after the fact of cancer and radiation. But they didn't surrender then. Go to the next one. Let's go. I decided. Boom. Finally, Japan says, you go there. Who would have believed before those bombs were dropped that there would be a weapon that would destroy entire cities? One bomb. We have bombs now 20, 30, 40 times. Vladimir Putin has put his nuclear forces on alert. He has deployed his forces to the Arctic region. He has deployed his forces all throughout Europe. Leaks have come out of Russian media, whether contrived by Russian intelligence or real, that they are saying that they got picked up radio transmissions and have intelligence that the United States and the UK planned a secret first strike against the Russian Federation on Monday. But a woman who was in charge of the communications to send out the launch codes for the United States to our submarines refused that order and was arrested and sent to the base Miramar in San Diego and has not been heard from. I went to the Navy website and confirmed that indeed this woman was fired on Tuesday, and she's been sent to Miramar, and she has not been allowed to speak to anyone or to the press. That's true. U.S. Navy website. If the U.K. and the United States were preparing for a first nuclear strike against Russia and that information got leaked, or that mission got aborted but that information was leaked, what do you think Russia's going to do? See, the battle between Russia and the United States over all these years has always been the strategic planning. How can we get information or intelligence to know of a first strike and have a first strike capability that will deter a response or cripple the other side to the point that they cannot respond? It's the only way you win a nuclear war. You hit the other guy, and he's not able to hit you, right? It's coming. There's no question about it. Vladimir Putin disappears for 11 days. Come to find out, there's some hardliners in his country that have been very upset with him because the sanctions and the movement of NATO forces in Europe, and a lot of people don't even know that we can't troops now and tanks and armored vehicles, and we have a line that we have, a 1,000-mile line in Europe. We're basically saying to Russia, you're not crossing this line. Russia's not going to have their economy completely collapsed by the United States and the UK's sanctions. And so the generals in Russia are very upset that Vladimir Putin hadn't attacked us already, and they took him off for a few days to have a conversation with him. And right before they took him off for a few days to have a conversation with him, the general said that if Vladimir Putin doesn't get his act together, meaning deal with the West, if he doesn't get his act together, he's going to end up like Tsar Nicholas. For those of you who don't know what happened to Tsar Nicholas, he was killed and there was a coup and they changed the government. So what they told Vladimir Putin is basically, if you don't deal with the West, NATO and the United States and this whole thing, if you don't deal with this, we will deal with you and we will put people in place that will deal with the problem. I'm telling you, the bear of Bible prophecy is moving now. He's out of hibernation. It's only a matter of time. I have had dreams and visions about the United States attack. Other prophets since the 80s have seen the same thing. It will happen. North Korea, China, and Russia all have the capability, listen to me, to send one nuclear warhead over the United States and detonate it in the atmosphere. And we go back to the 1800s. Your phones will not work, your power will not work, and most of your cars will not work. Overnight. Boom. Over. Now, you think this is not an issue? They're talking about it on all the news networks that this is the number one threat to the United States. One bomb. One nuclear bomb. One. Not two, not 12. They said, they estimate, listen to them, that if North Korea or Russia or China or Iran detonate a nuclear bomb over the United States, that will destroy our power grid and our electronics. They expect within a year or two, 90% of the population of the United States to be dead from starvation and civil unrest and the breakdown of society. Now, I want to say this. I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe Americans that survive, I think there's an evil people out there, but I think there's a good group of people that are going to band together and survive. But see, everything's going to change in America. Everything's going to change in America. Everything's going to change in Europe. Did anyone fathom, after we spent 10 years fighting in Iraq, and well, in two different occasions, trying to destroy radical Islam in Iraq, trying to create a democracy in Iraq and Afghanistan. Did anyone dream that now it would be 1,000 times worse? It was better for the Iraqis under Saddam Hussein, and he was the best. Now we have the Islamic State. No one fully saw, I mean, we saw a vacuum coming, and there were people that saw it, but no one fully saw it. How bad? Those people in Iraq, Christianity, folks, has pretty much been wiped out in Iraq. How many of them, I wonder, how many of their pastors, how many of their churches said, oh, we'll be fine. That's going to happen. Look, Saddam's gone, things life's going to get better. Christianity is wiped out. Yes. Oh, no. Can't happen here, can't. See, we sleep. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we sleep. While they fill our country with Muslims. Do anybody know what's going on? Oh, yeah. Pretty soon we're going to hit $18 trillion in debt. Not too long after that, it's going to be $19 trillion in debt. Now you know what we're doing? See, you don't even know this. You know what we're doing now? We're printing money to pay our own debt. Because we can't get anybody to borrow from anymore. We can't borrow from China anymore. So we can't borrow from anybody anymore. And China's not buying our bonds, and Russia's not buying our bonds because they know we're about to go to war. And they're moving everything to a different, they're going to go to the gold standard after a while. Americans, no clue. No clue. No clue. That I think while they're changing the color of our money now, we're getting that blue and yellow and gold and pink and all this because it's monopoly money. And they know it is. You can only blow up a balloon so far. I mean, if you had your own printing presses and unlimited credit cards, this is what they are. They've got credit cards with no limits, and they got the printing presses, so they print the money to pay their interest and their credit cards, but if they keep spending more, then they can print to pay. Death spiral. Anybody know what that is? When a plane is going down and it starts spinning to the point it can't pull out of it. That is America. But American Christians, by the droves, are in churches this morning. And Jesus is standing in them. And he's standing over their cities. And he's weak. Because he knows it. And he's weeping because he knew America had a chance. We had a chance to repent. We had a chance to get baptized with God. The churches, just the churches would have. My people, he said, if my people, which are called by, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If, though, we didn't. Has the church gotten stronger? Has the preaching gotten more on fire and stronger? No. We're now, the churches are opening the doors to homosexuals to be in leadership and homosexual marriage and universalism. And everybody's going to heaven and we don't talk about hell anymore. Hell's not real. No, the church in America hadn't got stronger, so there's nothing that will stop where we're headed. So what do we do? What do the disciples do? What was the movie, The Line? I love it. One of my favorite movies, not for children. Morgan Freeman, Shawshank Redemption. Get busy living, or get busy dying. Church that's alive, we're not going to save our country. Politics not going to save our, it's gone, it's done, it's about to be finished. The stock market will collapse, the dollar will collapse, the United States will be attacked, these things are going to happen, World War III is going to happen, Israel and Iran are about to go to town, so that war is going to happen. I'm warning you, everything you know is going to change. How severe, I can't tell you exactly. I have no idea. But the question is, you're going to get busy being a light for Jesus, loving Jesus. Are you going to stick with Jesus No matter what happens, no matter what difficulties you have to walk through, no matter what darkness you have to walk through, no matter what trials you have to walk through, no matter what persecution may come if you open your mouth, you're going to live the gospel, share the gospel, be a light in the darkness, or are you just going to try to hide and die? See, a lot of people are going to get busy. A lot of Christians and a lot of churches are going to get busy dying. They've already been dying spiritually, but they're going to go on the rest of the way and accept homosexuality and abortion and everything else the government wants to push down their throat. They're going to follow the beast and take the mark of the beast, and they're going to hate us for not doing it. Christians. But see here, the promise. I'm going to repeat it again. Daniel 11, verse 32, 31, 32, somewhere in that way. About this time, he said, but the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. He said some of them are going to fall by the sword and by trial. But they will be strong, and they will do exploits. And for some reason, we're going to close today with this, but for some reason, I can't get Psalm 60 out of my head. I've preached on it before, but ever since we started this service, Psalm 60 has been on my mind. So I want you to turn there. This is not a time to back up. This is not a time to wither from your prayer closet. And I'll say this as you're turning to Isaiah 60. I want to say this. Make as many preparations as you can for your family. For light in your home, food, water, protection. I know some of you, most of you already have. But there are people listening to this all the time, I'm telling you. You can say the Lord's going to protect me and provide for me all you want to, but you better do something. I don't know, but God's usually about you do what you can do and he can do what you can't do. A lot of people want to not do anything. They're going to be sorry. Really going to be sorry. Hard-headed folks, I'm telling you. Hard-headed and stubborn and won't listen to anybody. But, like Jesus told them, it's coming. He looked over Jerusalem and said, it's coming. Today's coming. You're going to be surrounded by your enemies. See, this is Jesus. Some people think prophecy is only supposed to be good and encouraging and sweet. Jesus looked at the Jerusalem, his own people, the people of God, the chosen people. And he looked at his people whom he was sent to save, and he was weeping and he was broken over it because he knew they weren't listening and he knew they wouldn't be ready. He knew what was coming, and he warned them and he warned them and he warned them. You're going to be surrounded by your enemies. They're going to kill a whole bunch of you. The city and the temple is going to be destroyed because you did not prepare yourself spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You didn't know, you didn't recognize the time you were living in. And even with Jesus saying that, and the apostles, Lord, they did not listen. Do you know that a lot of Christians survived the invasion of Rome in 70 AD because they knew the words of Jesus and they were listening to the Holy Spirit and they knew the time was coming near and they saw the storm clouds gathering? So a lot of Christians picked up and left Jerusalem and they lived. They survived because they discerned the time they were living in. They listened to the warning of Jesus. They knew it was coming upon them, and they got out. That's history. What have we learned from history? We've learned that we don't learn from history. Right? Psalm 60. I mean, I keep saying Psalm. I get Psalms in my head. Maybe we need to go to Psalm 60 in a minute, man. I may have to study that tonight. Maybe the Holy Spirit saying, read Psalm 60. All right. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, he says, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness. I mean, he didn't just say darkness. The darkness. The satanic darkness. Shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles, or the unsaved, those outside the covenant, shall come to thy light, and kings, even kings, will come to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about to see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the resources of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. I've always believed this, that when it got really dark upon the earth, the darkest time, Jesus said what's coming upon the earth here very soon will be a time of trouble unlike has ever happened since there has been a nation. That is the prophecy of Jesus about the end time, about the last 7 years, about what we're about to inherit. And you can say we got anybody saying, oh no, we got plenty of time. It ain't gonna happen in our lifetime. We got 50 years, 100 years. They're smoking crack pipes, blind as a bat, have no clue what's going on in the world. And they're only saying that because they got their own event that they want to work out and live out. I love what Sir Isaac Newton said, great scientist, Christian, 1600s. You know what he said? He loved Bible thought. He spent a lot of time trying to figure it out. But what he said is, when we get to the last day, he said, there will be a group of men who stand up and insist that the prophecies are literally being fulfilled. And he said, but they will do so under great opposition to that. Well, that was a prophetic word. And I don't have it there. That's not word for word, but I have to look it up. I have it word for word. But here's the good news, folks. Listen to me. If you're willing to not succumb to the darkness, and when I say that, that's all that Satan does. He brings depression. He brings discouragement. He brings disappointment, confusion. He brings death, he brings sickness, he brings trouble, he brings strife, he brings all this crap against us constantly. And he says, God says, the darkness is going to come. And when he uses the term gross darkness, I mean heavy, thick, terrible, worse than ever darkness. He said, but my glory, my life, will arise upon my people. If you're going to be one that will endure and fight and resist the darkness and sadness and sorrow and all the stuff that's happening, you know, that's why Psalm 91 says it like that. 1,000 falling at my side, 10,000 in the right hand. You're not. You're in the middle of Satan's destruction and his death and his attacks and his, you see it. It's all around you. But it does not come out of you. Why? Because you are going to let your light shine. You are not going to be moved by the darkness. You prepared yourself to endure. I will not stand before God. And say I did not warn people over and over and over. I know it may seem redundant to you. It may seem not necessary. You say, Pastor Dean, we got it. No, I know how things slip. I know how we lose our sense of urgency. I know how we Christians tend to drift into complacency and apathy. And then on top of that, we have people who are listening to this message for the first time, who are listening to it tonight, tomorrow. There are people you need to warn. Matter of fact, that's just getting out of place. Some of you know there are people that you've held back. Enough of that. I could have done this whole sermon today, and I almost did it on Russia. Just Russia. What's happening? That Fox News and ABC and CNN and MSNBC are not telling you. That's coming out of Russia. They're telling us. They're not afraid to tell. What's so bad is in this whole situation with the Ukraine and Crimea, the United States press has got Russia to be out the bad guy. We're the bad guy. If we would have left Ukraine, Georgia, all the Baltic states, we just left them alone and quit putting moving troops in and moving in missiles and all this. If we'd have quit, if we'd have stopped a long time ago antagonizing this bear, we wouldn't be dealing with this bear. This bear is upset. See, this bear, with the sanctions and everything that's going on, this bear's been robbed of its food. And of its pride. We've gotten in its face. And bears don't like that. You know, bears in the wild, they'll stalk you for days. Bears hate you. It's just that they gain a little bit on you traveling through the woods in Alaska somewhere, they just punch you until you get a moment you're not paying attention. And then those 5-inch razor claws get you apart. That's a bear. Now, would you walk up a little Aaliyah at your side of Silas? Would y'all walk up and take a sip? And poke an 800-pound bear. Not sure. You wouldn't be nothing but a little snack, boss. That's what we're doing. But America sleeps on. The American church sleeps on. We've been lulled asleep by Joel Osteen. And lulled asleep by First Baptist Picky Town, First Methodist Picky Town, every Grace Bible Fellowship. I don't know how many of there are those. I don't know those. Grace this, community church that, It's ridiculous. America has the most weak, anemic, pathetic facade of Christianity in the world. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. It barely resembles Christianity. We got Kumbaya. You know, the most thing they're excited about now is essential oils, making money off of each other. It really is. That's the thing I see Christians pushing on Facebook more than anything else. Not Jesus, not repentance from sin, not the gospel, not you better get ready, not where we are in prophecy, not where we're living and discerning the time. No, you need to buy essential oil from me because they'll fix every problem you got. Right? Dear Lord. Amen or oh me, isn't that what they say? Psalm 60. What's that? Okay. Well, let's read Psalm 60. We'll read it so everybody can listen. We'll close. I kept saying it. I wasn't even trying to. All right. Psalm 60. Let's turn there. No better prophetic word than the scriptures. Amen. All right, yeah, it says at the top, a prayer after defeat. Interesting, that's what the heading says in my Bible. To the chief musician of David to teach when he strove. Let's see, Joab returned, smote Edom. Okay. Verse 1, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Wow. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast out my shoe. That's Jordan for you guys. Philistia, which is Gaza. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? The Lord, when he comes, is going to go into Edom. You know that, Jordan. Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemy. Well, there you go. God has given us the wine of trembling. Wow. You know, it's okay. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. The Holy Spirit wanted that. I need to read and meditate on that a little bit. Coming, y'all. You can say, Pastor Dean, we've been saying that for a few years now. Yeah. Thank God he's given us a few years. I hope he gives us a few more. I hope every prophetic dream and revelation I have is further off than I think it is. There are stirrings now. There are stirrings now that even in 2014 we're not getting. April 4th, the next blood moon. September 28th will be the next one. Remember, it says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Before. Full solar eclipse is yesterday. Really, the 20th into the 21st. You had the full solar eclipse, the supermoon, and the spring solstice all in the same evening. A very rare event. Blood moons are bad for Israel, bad sign for Israel. Solar eclipse is a bad sign for the world. We got them both this year. President Obama, after Netanyahu won the election, has said he's going to the UN to force Israel to divide their land and give and create the Palestinian state. So Obama's moving back, and basically what's protected the UN from doing those things is that the United States would veto those measures in the Security Council. Now, if we don't veto those measures, Israel will come under the full weight of the attack from the United Nations. And when that happens, if that day happens anytime soon, the moment we betray Israel at the United Nations is the moment our nation will be betrayed. There was a particular congressman, I saw this last night, there was a particular congressman or senator who went very public from Kentucky and said why he wasn't going to the speech, which wasn't going to support Israel. 2 days later, there was one of the most terrible snow and ice storms that's ever hit Kentucky. I saw the pictures. It was devastating. People were stuck on the road for days. Trucks, tractor trailers were just one behind the other. Couldn't go anywhere. I keep talking. Keep running your mouth, big boy. Keep on doing it. But the moment that land is divided, the moment that issue is forced upon Israel, and the moment that happens, you just mark it down. Everything will change. God says he's going to, his anger is the final straw for this wicked earth. And Obama is pushing the issue. So, we got a lot to be praying for, amen? Prayer can change your situation. Amen. You can't always change it for everybody else, but you can change your situation. Amen. Let's pray.
Lord, Lord God, my Savior is life. Or again, my company is life. Give up on your own lives. I'm asking you. Seek me that you will not be deceived by the weak ones in the darkness. Come after. For if you will endure, you shall be saved. Mercy shall be shown you. You will sit in the kingdom of heaven. That's all. That's the place to go.
Father, we love you and we praise you today. We hear, God, your voice. We hear your word from the scriptures and the gift of prophecy. We hear your word, Lord. We believe it. God, we've all fallen short at times with depression or discouragement or sin or anger or frustration. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us. We humble ourselves before you. We pray for mercy over our nation, though we know that judgment will come. We pray, God, that you will hold back the complete and utter destruction, that you will use the judgments that you allow through to awaken and convict and shake the American church, American Christians especially, to repent, that there will be a move, God, when the darkness comes, that the light and the glory will shine upon your people, as people will be converted. Even some leaders will be converted. Well, we know that's what your word says. Sometimes we get discouraged with the battle. We get just, it's hard to deal with the sorrow and the sadness and what's going on in the world and what we know is coming. But, Lord, we know you've called us to stand. And that the day will come that every bit of sorrow and every sadness and every tear you will wipe away and it'll be no more. So, Lord, we will endure for a night, for joy will come in the morning. We know that. You're coming again, and we're going to make ourselves ready to be a light until that day. We praise you, Lord. Jesus. Amen. Well, we sign off now. Blog Talk Radio, appreciate those of you listening. Let us know you're out there. We love to hear from you. God bless until Tuesday night.